Now, this passage, like human history, is split into two sections. Last week, we saw celebration in heaven, the dragon's defeats. And this week, we're looking at conflict on earth, the dragon's rage. So if you thought about last week, just to quickly step inside this picture gallery. Remember last week we saw that we step inside in Revelation, a picture gallery, and it's got seven walls. We're here in wall four and we're looking at picture after picture after picture. And each time we say, what's the picture? What's the point? We imagine the picture in our mind's eye and we try and find the point from it. Now, we might not find every single last detail has a spiritual meaning. There's a big point we need to understand. So what have we seen so far in these first sections? Well, we saw the first picture, verses 1 and 2. We saw this glorious woman in labor. We saw the believing community waiting for their Messiah. The devil attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked. And yet the Messiah was born. Then we saw the rebellious dragon. He sweeps a third of the angels down from heaven. And then he wants to devour the male child. You can imagine the picture. This one is not for children, you could say. There's this bloodthirsty red dragon. Can he kill the Lord Jesus Christ? No. What happens? The child is snatched away up to God's throne. That was the ascension, where the Lord Jesus Christ sits down to reign. And then the climax of this section is from verse 7, when the Lord Jesus Christ sat down to reign, and up to this point the devil has been saying, why did you let David off his adultery? Why did you let Abraham off his faithlessness? Why did you let Moses off his disobedience? He's been accusing, 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 accusing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet paid the price for sin. God had overlooked the sins on the grounds that Jesus was coming. And then Jesus says, Michael, get him out. And Michael throws the devil down out of heaven. So we saw the great celebration that there is no ability of the devil to harm the believer spiritually. What does that mean? It means that the devil's power is found in death. And death's been defeated through the resurrection. What's death? The wages of sin. And Christ dealt with sin. So spiritually, the believer is secure. And all those believers in heaven rejoice. Hence verse 12, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. You might have thought, well, that sounds all very good for those in heaven, but how does it go on? Verse 12 again. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. So last time we saw all of the celebration in heaven on the devil's defeats. But this time we're seeing conflict on earth with the dragon's rage. And we need to be realistic where we are in history. We are in, as Peter said at Pentecost, the last days. That's how this passage splits. The former days up to the Lord Jesus Christ, birth, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then the last days. Peter told us about that at Pentecost. He says, I've poured out my spirit on those last days. And we saw one picture of those last days was that the devil is chained so he can't deceive the nations, so the gospel can go to the nations. That's the picture. And the point of him being chained is he can't deceive the nations. But we don't just take one picture, we take all the pictures. And this gives us another picture of the devil at this time. He is furious. So our first point today for believers is this. That believers are exposed to the enraged. Exposed to the enraged. Look at the devil. We've seen him there in verse 13. The devil saw that he had been thrown down to the earth. He's lost a war. Can you imagine the frustration? The Lord Jesus Christ, he couldn't kill him. He's seated on the throne. He's thrown the devil out of God's presence, who cannot accuse the believer anymore before God. And who is Michael? He's another angel. I mean, the devil hates God, but hey, he was the powerful angel, possibly the most powerful angel. And Michael has thrown him out. And he knows what this means. Defeat is sure. The last days have begun. Now, one week after D-Day in the Second World War, if you're in this area of the country, you were quite worried. Because 1 week after D-Day, Hitler launched his vengeance weapons, starting with the V1 flying bomb and then the V2 rocket bomb. And as these rained down, they caused great suffering and distress. Over 30,000 casualties, dead and maimed in Britain. Hundreds of thousands of people lost their homes. V1, V2 vengeance weapons. Hitler was furious. He wanted revenge. But what was he doing? Would dropping a few bombs on Britain win the war? No. He had Russians from the east, allies from the west and from the south. He couldn't win, but he could lash out and cause as much pain and havoc as he could. No strategic value, couldn't alter the course of the war, but could get some revenge. Let me just kill someone. Let me maim someone. Let me make them suffer. That was Hitler's view. I want revenge. Because he knew his time was short. This is what the devil is like. He knows his defeat is assured. It's going to happen. The main battle's been lost. But he wants to cause the greatest number of casualties amongst Christians that he possibly can. If he can destroy relationships through immorality, he will. If he can kill Christians through martyrdom, he will. If he can create the dread of persecution and paralyze Christians with fear, he will. That's the devil. Perhaps you know some people who've got a bad temper and they don't get their own way and they just flail out. That's the devil. It says here, he comes down to you in great wrath. And so this does also have application to believers to remember there is no let up with the devil. Even, you sometimes think older believers would say to us who are younger believers, oh, the devil doesn't worry with me anymore. No, that's not the testimony of older believers. Older believers say, no, the devil's still attacking. Why? Because the closer the older believer gets to glory, the less time the devil has to attack. He knows his time is short. So he may redouble his attacks. He is furious. We're exposed as believers to the enrage. He is infuriated by his imminent doom. Why does it say woe here? Woe to you on earth. Because there's genuine suffering. But there is still reason for hope here. There's still reason for hope. Where do I find reason for hope? Where do we find reason for hope in verse 12? It says here, the devil knows his time is short. Who set the time scale? God. In this passage, we see it on the previous passage, it's mentioned 3 years, 6 months, 42 months, 1,260 days, time, times, and half a time, all the same length of time. It's a defined, limited time. God is controlling the time scale, not the devil. That's what makes him so mad. He's infuriated by his imminent doom. But that's verse 12. But also in verse 17, so this passage is kind of bracketed by summary statements, we see here that the devil is infuriated by an increasing enemy. Look at verse 17. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, we saw last week that the Messianic community of faith, Old Testament believers and New Testament believers, give birth to more believers. As Zion, we saw that the barren was giving birth. Now, there's nothing more frustrating to the devil than someone becoming a Christian. And this is the picture that's going on. That the woman, the believing community, witnesses and then has offspring, children. And there are more believers around. And this makes the devil furious. But why do we have reason for hope here as well? Well, look what these believers are able to do. Keep the commandments of God. Hold to the testimony of Jesus. They keep obeying God. And they keep witnessing for God. And more Christians are coming into the world. Now, isn't this the testimony of the persecuted church? We've been hearing recently, haven't we, about one part of the world where even though it's very, very difficult to become a Christian, if you are in the Islamic world, you can be ostracized or at the threat of your life. And yet people are still becoming Christians. The devil is raging mad. And people are still becoming Christians. Well then, if you're a believer today, you are exposed, I'm exposed, to the enraged. That's the big picture and the big point of this passage. But you might have spotted that there are two other pictures in this passage. And we need to walk along the picture gallery and study these pictures. And we'll see two encouragements for the believers also in these last days. And the first one is this, in verses 13 and 14, that we are protected from the pursuer. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now, that word pursued could also be translated persecuted. But he's clearly pursuing this woman into the wilderness. So what does it mean to be pursued to this time, times, and half a time, picking up on a picture from Daniel? Well, this is a time, we could call this, of general tribulation, general distress. The whole of the last days are a time of distress. Now, as we were reminded on Wednesday, sometimes within those last days, there are perilous times. There's worse times in certain places and certain times in this whole of these last days. But what's this picture? You imagine, okay, there's a woman being taken into the wilderness. Well, think about the scriptural pictures, the Old Testament pictures. These are lots of things that John sees. It goes back to Old Testament pictures. Who spent a lot of time in the wilderness, nourished by God? It was Israel. So Israel, they left Egypt, they went through the wilderness, and they went into the promised land. And we know from Hebrews that picture is Egypt is the world. The believer saved out of the world goes through as a separated person through the wilderness and into the promised land of heaven. As Bunyan would say at the start of Pilgrim's Progress, as I wandered through the wilderness of this world. That's what Bunyan started off. He's saying that's the believer's situation. Now, why is that a place of protection? Well, it's not Egypt. Chapter 11 and verse 8 talks about Sodom in Egypt as one place where our Lord was crucified. The world against God. And so, it's a place of hardship and protection. But the devil is basically not letting go. Do you remember what Pharaoh did when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt? Did he say, off you go? Even when he said, get out, he then changed his mind and pursued them. That's the devil. He's coming after believers. They've been sprung out of his kingdom. He wants to cause them as much pain as he possibly can. But they might be pursued, but they're protected. We've got this picture of this eagle. Now, when Heather and I were in America, one Sunday afternoon, we went for a walk alongside a river. We used to walk close to our flat. We used to walk along this river, and it was in America. It's quite a wide river. Everything seems a bit bigger there, but it's a very wide river. And you looked on the other side, and there was a tree, and you looked and saw a bird. And you thought, wow, that is a big bird. That is a bird that is quite a way away and still looks massive. That's the only time I've seen an eagle in the flesh. It is a big, big bird. We think the lion, the king of the beasts. We could call the eagle the king of the birds. It is big. It is impressive. And God, when he talked about Israel at Mount Sinai, how did he describe how he'd looked after Israel in taking them out of Egypt and how he'd look after them from going on? He said this, Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So we can see the believer's conversion as this. We've been carried out of the devil's kingdom. Imagine you can't fly out yourself. You're trapped in a city. You can't get out. That sin has got you in its grip. And then God comes and he gets you out. You can't fly out yourself, but he says, hop on this eagle and off you go. He carries you out. That's the thing that the believer experiences. God mentions it as well. We sang it in Psalm 91. Deuteronomy 1 verse 33 says, the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. Deuteronomy 32 verse 11 and 12. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord alone guided them. So this picture, as we look at it, of carrying the woman is God carrying his people. And then he nourishes them. He feeds them. The wilderness, they had the manna. And what was the danger that they had in the wilderness? You might say, well, what was the danger? If the devil attacked, what did the people start to do when the devil attacked? They started to grumble. And then what did they say? Let's go back to Egypt. Back into the world. And so this picture for the people of God is saying, God is strong enough to keep you. The God who brought you out of the world is the God who's strong enough to keep you. And he gives you nourishment. You might say, well, what's the manna? We read about it at the start of the service. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. So in this period of walking through the wilderness of this world, we're sustained spiritually through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his word. And so, as we're encouraged here by the fact that we are protected from the pursuer, we need to ask ourselves, what do we see as our greatest threat this morning, if you're a believer? Is your greatest threat not getting on in this world? Not getting the right training or career or relationship or children or grandchildren or health? Is that your greatest threat? This passage would say no. Your greatest threat is being taken back to Egypt. And your greatest encouragement is to feed on the word of God and to know God, the God who took you out of the world, can protect you as you wander through the wilderness. Well, thirdly and finally, we see here that during this period, the last days, believers are also delivered from the deceiver. Delivered from the deceiver, verses 15 and 16. Now, have you noticed that the author here, John, keeps changing his name for the devil? Have you noticed? He's called him the deceiver, the accuser, Satan. And what does he call him now? Verse 15. Not even the dragon, the serpent. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Now, this passage, these verses, I've read probably more commentators than any other section I've been preparing. And you always know commentators are confused when they comment on one verse and then the next verse just seems to get kind of skated over and you're suddenly on to verse 17. So I believe this is what the scripture's teaching, and I'll seek to explain where I get this from. But I would hold somewhat more lightly to my interpretation of these verses. I'm happy to discuss this more at the end. Let's see, first of all, the deception that's going on. And this verse, verse 15, I think there's more clarity. In Revelation, what is the picture of what comes out of Christ's mouth? It's a double-edged sword. The sword of his word, the sword of truth. The devil, out of his mouth comes a flood of lies, of deception. This is seen in places like Psalm 69, where there's lots of stuff about a flood coming against believers in the Old Testament. Possibly the most helpful thing it says is in Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Verse 14. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the flood of deep waters, and so on. But what's the devil always done? As the serpent, he's come to people like Eve. And the devil comes to Eve, the serpent comes, and he says, has God really said? He tries to sweep believers away with a flood of lies. He's got agents, false teachers, compromisers, those who infiltrate. You think about the book of Revelation. There were letters to the churches where they speak about false teachers called the Nicolaitans. False teachers in the church. The early church was full of people who said, Jesus, he wasn't really God. Then you got people saying, you can save yourself. The time of the Reformation, there was an idea that you could get to heaven, you could buy your way in. 19th century, there was a denial of creation, a denial of the authority of Scripture. 20th century, not making the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ central. In our own day, people saying, well, you can't really teach clearly on matters of biblical sexuality or men and women. That's just cultural. We've just got to clear out those teachings. How can we be ready for this flood of the devil's lies? Well, we need to know the truth, don't we? We don't know which of the devil's lies is coming next. It's a flood. That's the picture we're looking at. The picture here is it's just a deluge. He's just throwing everything that he possibly can. To be ready for the flood, we need to know the truth. But yes, there is the deception, but there's also here the deliverance. The deliverance. And if I just give you another psalm, which I should have given you before on this deceit. Psalm 144 and verses 7 and 8. Again, to explain what's going on with this flood. Stretch out your hands from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. The waters and the deceit. And you might now say, here's the problem. Watch this picture of the earth opening its mouth and swallowing the river. So you say, okay, the first bit, okay, the devil's, he's the serpent, and he's got a flood of lies coming from his mouth. That seems to make sense. But then you're looking at this picture, imagine the gallery, this earth's opened itself. What's that bit of the picture about? Well, it seems to be this. If we look at the word swallowed up. When Israel came out of Egypt, who pursued them? Pharaoh. How in Exodus 15 verse 12 is it described what happened to him? It said that he was swallowed up in the Red Sea. That's also found in Hebrews 11, 29. But possibly more relevant than that is Numbers 16, when there's Korah's rebellion. And Korah's rebellion is significant because Moses is the great prophet, and Korah and others come along and say, well, we don't think that Moses' word is right. And what happens in the judgment there? The earth swallows them up. So that the point seems to be that when God's people are threatened by deceit, there might be a flood, but it won't work. You think about history. The whole of the Roman Empire, all of its force was against Athanasius. And Athanasius saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. And someone said, Athanasius, the world's against you. And Athanasius says, if the world be against Athanasius, Athanasius is against the world. The devil's deceit couldn't win. And it's established, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. The time of the Reformation. I mean, the devil wanted to stop the Reformation. Huss, what happened to him? Burnt. What happened to the reformers? Burnt alive. Could they stop the Reformation? No. Because God would have his truth. The 19th century, they tried to sweep away all trust in the Bible. But it failed. And so we're to be encouraged by this picture that yes, the devil will have a flood of lies, but God will deliver his people from those lies. Well, we've seen some complex things this morning. Let's just see if we can bring these together. What are we saying is there major things? Well, we live in the last days, and the last days are the days of his rage, his vengeance, his lashing out. We can expect that. And within those days, we can expect perilous times when it's worse. So there's all the days are bad, but there's worse times. We know that at the very end of that age, there will reach a fever pitch. He will be released, or in chapter 11 terms, for 3.5 days, the witnessing community of the church will be killed. There will be a terrible time, a great tribulation right at the end. He will get more and more furious, and we can expect him to get more and more furious the closer he's coming to the end. But we're to remember, his time is short. Why is he so angry? Because he's lost. Why is he getting more angry? Because the end is getting closer. And so where does this leave the believer this morning? Well, do we have the same timescale as the devil? Is Christ coming soon? Yes. So if the devil is motivated by his time being short, should not the believer say this? Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. So the believer should be saying, if the devil's motivated by his time being short, should I not be more motivated? And second, what's the devil's strong emotion? Rage. What does the devil not have? The believer has the motive. Love. The love of Christ constrains us. And so not only do we have a different destiny, we've got a different motivating force. And so if you're a believer today, you can be encouraged. I can be encouraged. Yes, this is going to be a hard time. Woe to you on earth. But we know that the church will be protected from the pursuer, will be delivered from the deceiver by the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just finish with a word this morning to anybody who, and you have not yet turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, great, the devil's not after me. I'm not the woman. I'm not part of the believing community. He's not after me. I'm safe. Well, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He said, do not fear him who can harm the body, but not the soul. Fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. The reason the devil is not after the unbeliever is because he's got them already. And so if you're in that position today, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who says, I'll carry you like an eagle. I'll keep you safe. And I'll take you all the way through the wilderness of this world to heaven. We're in the last days. One day, he'll come again. One day, we won't be saying, well, are we in, which period of the tribulation are we in? Are we at the last part? Is this just a perilous time, or is it coming to the end? We don't know. We know he's coming soon. The devil's time is short. Do you know the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your saviour? Is he protecting you? And he offers to protect anyone. Anyone can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by coming and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. His offer is open to anyone who will turn from their sins and trust in him. Amen.